One of the modern luxuries that I really enjoy on my car is cruise control. And I think the chief reason I like it keeps me from unwittingly going over the speed limit and getting a ticket. Having grown up in the home of a DC police officer had given me a great respect never to want to be corrected by any authority wearing blue. Let me ask you this. Have you ever experienced you're driving down the road and you're coming to a place where radar is being taken, but you don't know that? And then someone flashes their high beams at you to alert you that the radar is being stationed right there. Yeah, I think we've all had that experience. And this brazen act always communicates to me the despising of authority. We will see this is a key trait of the false teachers in the book of Jude. As you're turning here with me, and we're going to observe today how Jude reveals the pernicious ways of false teachers from Jude 8 through 10. So book of Jude with me. And as you're turning there, let me toss two questions your way. Number one, what identifying characteristics do false teachers possess? How can you pick them out, in other words? And then number two, how should we treat authorities with whom we disagree? When there is someone in a position that is over us and we don't, if you will, agree with their positions in life, how should we treat them? You can see why this is a very relevant topic for today. Let me go ahead and read to you Jude verses 8 through 10. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Join me in prayer, please. Father, authority is such an important biblical topic. I can't state highly enough how it is essential that each one who hears this message today and those subsequently, Lord, through our outreach through YouTube, would take themselves, place themselves under your authority and the governing authority so that you might bless their lives. Father, I pray right now you give us not a political perspective, but a biblical one. Guide us by your Spirit, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin with the word likewise in verse 8. It means similarity, to be equal to. I chuckled when I did a word study on this and found that the first use was in Matthew chapter 22, 26, because the Sadducees come. You call the Sadducees the ones who deny that there's any future resurrection? And they concoct this crazy story and bring it to Jesus about a man who is married to a woman, and the husband dies, and there were no children, so they'd have the Levirate marriage where the brother would come in. But there were seven brothers, and they all went through the process and died. And I'd say that's one dangerous woman, wouldn't you? Okay, well, that's, you know, something to keep in mind there. But listen to Matthew 22 and verse 26, and particularly the first word. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. It's the idea of equality. All seven were alike. The idea here is our word likewise connects those from Sodom and Gomorrah that were immoral with the false teachers. Because as your eyes are coming down in verse 8, you'll see the words also these. These. And when you see these, you have to ask the question, what is the antecedent? It's a pronoun here, and it's pointing back to something. Now, just let me throw this out to you, because you can hear this, and if you listen carefully, the Greek word for these is hutoi. Hutoi. Hear the oi ending? And then when you go back to verse 4, it directs us there to the word men, anthropoi. See, the Greek's kind of helpful because it has the same ending pointing you back. What's the point here? Likewise, also these, speaking of the false teachers, are connected with the immorality of those back in Sodom and Gomorrah. So you have to watch out for the false teachers. Because they are grossly immoral. And Jude calls them dreamers. Something one views in a dream. And my best guess is, these individuals were saying, I had a dream from God. And therefore, this is my authority base. And now you need to listen to me because God has given me this revelation through a dream. He says these dreamers, and I'm going to give you three verbs in a moment. And remember when we studied the book of Revelation, what was the key number, everyone? Seven. So if I ask you a question, you say seven. What is the key number in Jude?
Three.
And there will be three verbs, but there's something you can't see in your text as I translated this. It's three particles, but again, three. And I'll show you how they're used. It's the men, de construction. Very unusual construction when you have the double de. But it would go like this. On the one hand, they defile the flesh. On the other hand, they reject authority. And on the other hand, they speak evil of dignitaries. That's how you would translate this in a literal sort of way. But those three particles, and now we have the three verbs, and let's pick it up together. It says that they defile the flesh. Defile. The word originally was used to dye something with another color or stain. It came to convey the idea of to pollute or defile. Only five uses of this word in the New Testament, but two of those uses are found over in Titus chapter 1 in verse 15. Let me read that to you. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, there's a word, and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. It's the idea of being polluted or stained. And twice, when Paul writes that to Titus, he uses the perfect tense verb. They have been polluted or stained in the past, and it continues right up into the present. So we're getting a picture of false teachers in their morality. They defile the flesh. In the same way the people in Sodom and Gomorrah had defiled the flesh, these individuals do the same. And notice number two, they reject authority. The idea to reject authority here means to get rid of it or to displace it. Four times the same word comes up in Luke chapter 10. Remember when Jesus sent out the 70? In Luke 10:16, Jesus says, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So what do the false teachers do with authority? They displace it. They reject it. And not only that, but I want you to see they reject, and it says authority. This is such an important word. I think although the false teachers despise civil government and spiritual authority, they really hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Because back in Jude verse 4, it says, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they reject the authority of Jesus. Not only that, but thirdly, they speak evil of dignitaries. Speak evil. And the verb here, let me read it to you, because you can give me an English equivalent. Blasphemousin. The idea is blaspheme, to blaspheme. That is a key verb in the New Testament. It is used 35 times. The idea is to defile, to degrade, or to dishonor what is holy. It was first used of Jesus. He had forgiven a man's sins and had healed that individual. And in Matthew 9, verse 3, and at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Because Jesus would have the audacity to forgive people's sins. To the older women, Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2, 4, and 5 that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. God has a structure in life for us. And when we don't honor his design, then the word of God is blasphemed. People think of it as less than holy, that is degraded, and it is defiled. But what do these false teachers do? They speak evil. They blaspheme dignitaries. Dignitaries. And to give you a little insight into the word dignitaries, it literally means glories. What do you mean they despise glories? And 2 Peter chapter 2 will tell us particularly who they are despising. Would you go there with me, please? 2 Peter chapter 2, come down to verse 10. And the answer is that they blaspheme angels. Isn't that crazy? They blaspheme angels. But any of you who are familiar with TV preachers and evangelists and what's going on out there, it's not unusual for one of those individuals to go on a tirade against Satan and the angels. I've heard it. And you go, that's lunacy. Now, over here with me in 2 Peter 2, 10 and 11. And remember, 2 Peter is a parallel to the book of Jude. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. But now notice in verse 11, whereas angels. So who are the dignitaries? The glories, the angels. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So, first point, and you can stay there in 2 Peter 2, please. False teachers are immoral, self-governing, and blasphemers. I'll say that again. False teachers are immoral, self-governing, and blasphemers. Now, we were over in 2 Peter 2. I gave you the description in 10, and let's pick it up in verse 11, speaking of false teachers. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts. Now remember, these are the individuals that have crept into the church. These are the individuals that have sought to undermine the genuine apostles and prophets and teachers. And they have done the same for the last 2,000 years. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. So they're going to get what's coming to them, but they just reject, despise, hate authority. Then they get into a realm they cannot even see the angels and blaspheme them as well. So our first point, false teachers are immoral, self-governing, and blasphemers. And our second point, respectfully speak to those in authority while standing on God's authority. And you all need to write this one or etch this one in your minds, because we need this in our culture today. Respectfully speak to those in authority while standing on God's authority. How much dialogue do we hear today where people, and even in Christian circles, just blaspheme those that are in authority and do so shamelessly? They don't respect the office of the person, but denigrate that person with words going on appropriate for anyone to have spoken to them. We have watched this now go on for decades in our country, and it's a normal thing. And the sad thing is to watch Christians engage in the process and to think the honest truth is that some of us are blaspheming should be very sobering to us. Now, who's the example? A powerful angel. Because in verse 9, it says, yet Michael, the archangel. The name Michael means who is like God. The idea is that Michael stands in God's presence in awe of God and asks the question, even by virtue of his name, who is like God? Michael watches over Israel, God's chosen nation. That's a powerful angel because entrusted with God's special people. And listen to Daniel chapter 12 in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. He's the great prince. We're told in the New Testament, one of the references where his name is used only in Jude and in Revelation 12 verse 7, and it speaks about the midpoint of the tribulation. And war broke out in heaven. Michael, there's his name, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought. I want you to observe here in our text, he's Michael, but he is the archangel. Only Michael is specifically called an archangel in the Bible. It's possible that there were other archangels or ruling angels, because in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, there it says, Michael, one of the chief princes. So there could have been others as well. And maybe he is the one who is referred to in the passage dealing with the rapture. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, what is going on in our passage with Michael the archangel? This is interesting. He's contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. Some of our early church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, Origen, and Didymus, went on to say that this was taken, the quote, from the pseudepigraphal book of the Assumption of Moses. Remember last week I brought out the pseudepigrapha, remember that, that light reading book? And they are false writings, and everybody acknowledges that. Unlike the Apocrypha in the Catholic Bible, additional books that the Protestants don't acknowledge, the pseudepigrapha are rejected by all. And in the pseudepigrapha, looking at that particular book where people think this quote derives from, is the idea that Moses was a murderer. And he was. Remember in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 12? So Satan believed, since Moses was a murderer, that he should have access to the body of Moses. Perhaps that being the idea, or since Satan is the prince of this world, John chapter 12 and verse 31, he would have that right. Now, I went through, and some time ago, and I did it again just recently, I read through the entire book, The Assumption of Moses, or The Testament of Moses, and it's really hard to tell if it's being quoted or not. But some things we know for sure. Number one, in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6, God buried Moses. Is that an honor? Right? I mean, think about that, everybody. Moses was so special. God had this wonderful relationship with him. Even when Miriam and Aaron rebel against Moses, God steps in, corrects him, and says, why do you speak this way about my servant Moses? I interact with him face to face. Mouth to mouth is literally what it says from the Hebrew. And so God buried Moses. In Deuteronomy 34, 6, it says, and he, speaking of God, buried him. So why did Satan want access to the body of Moses? And I think the best thing I can figure out is he probably wanted it so that the Israelites would worship the body. The Israelites were renowned for worshiping things instead of the true God. You turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And as you turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, you remember the story in Numbers 21? The Israelites are grumbling and complaining in all areas about God. We don't have good food to eat. Here comes the manna. They don't just like the manna. Then God gives them meat. They don't like the meat, or it's too much meat. Then there's no water, and on and on and on. So God sent fiery serpents to bite the people. That would always get your attention, okay? Can you imagine your tent? You look up there, and there it is. Just, you know, and you want to go, nee, nee, nee. I don't know. And it bit the people. So God was very gracious, because as the Israelites wanted to repent, basically, Lord, please take away the serpents, he said, take a pole and put a bronze serpent on a pole. And by faith, elevate the pole, and that when the Israelites look to the pole, what happens? They're made well. Jesus picked up on that, if you recall, in John chapter 3, and shows that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. Why? We look up to him by faith and we're saved. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 18, and you know, I talk to young pastors when they go into a new church. I said, you got to find out where their holy cows are. Because their churches, and I'm serious, but they worship things. They do. And it can be numerous things, but if you touch the holy cow, the sacred cow, within the first year or two of the ministry, most likely you're out of there. and the sacred cow remains. It's funny what we have done in the Church of Jesus Christ. I tell people all the time, we are the people. The building is a structure. Wherever we go, the Church of Jesus Christ goes. Can I get a hearty amen to that? I believe that with all my heart. But people get affixed to properties and things and the like. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. David was the standard. Verse 4. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. We have wild thing in our age. That was bronze thing. And they started to worship that serpent. And it's what people do. And I think God personally buried Moses not only as an honor to him, but that the Israelites would not venerate the body and worship Moses. And I think that's why Satan wanted to have access to that particular body. And that's what you have, I think, going on there in the book of Jude. Now, come back with me, please, to Jude. But notice here is Michael. Who is he? He's the archangel. Powerful angel, guards Israel, stands up and actually kicks Satan out of heaven at the midpoint of tribulation. It's yes, sir, Mr. Michael, right? And notice when he's engaged in an encounter with Satan, how he speaks to him. He says, Jude writes, he dared not bring against him a reviling, and you see the word reviling? Blasphemias, it's the feminine noun. Same word, blasphemeo, okay? It's the idea, dared not bring against him a blaspheming accusation. So what does that tell you about our discourse in America? What does that tell you about our politicians? And if you think and you know from Romans 13 that every soul needs to be subject to the governing authorities because there is no authority except from God, that we need to treat those in authority. And I'll tell you, you know, the longer you live, the more issues you're going to find with governing authorities. I'm a pro-life kind of guy. Why? Because God's pro-life. And yet I've lived through a lot of presidents that are pro-choice, pro-murder, I would say. And, you know, I can go on through the list and this and that. But how do you speak about those in authority? If Michael, who's much greater than I am, a powerful angel, would not even blaspheme Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So we need to understand that it is all right to disagree with those that are over us, but it's how we speak about them and that we need to guard our tongues and we need to be cautious. And let me just tell you this. There came a sweeping change in America. You know, The Simpsons came out. And you had so many Christians sitting around watching that filthiness. And it was nothing but blasphemy. Everything. And people will stay up late at night and they'll watch the so-called late-night comedians. And what do? They make fun of those in authority. Right? Right? And so what we have done is we have desensitized ourselves to this. And even in the Christian community, instead of giving honor to whom honor is due. And you got to go back 2,000 years. And you got to think about when Paul and Peter are writing these things. Nero is the leader. And he's a kook. He takes Christians and pales them, puts them in his garden, lights them on fire, and says, hey, you will be the light source for our banquet. And yet we have Paul and we have Peter, and you read their works, and that they understand authority and that they're under authority, and we need to do the same. See, Jesus wouldn't allow himself to be entrapped with politics. They always try to get him entrapped in politics. You ever notice that? And he wouldn't go there. And I'm afraid oftentimes we as Christians do. And there's nothing wrong with being engaged in the process. And I tell everybody the same thing. You find those individuals that are aligned with God's worldview, and it's fine to associate there, but I don't care who is in office. We as children of God need to guard our lips. We need to guard our minds. We need to remember who we are, because who are we? See, it's a day and an age, so my watch is talk radio, and they think they know everything. So they go around always giving their stupid opinions on everything, right? And they rail on those in authority, and they go on and on and on. And I'm saying, God is displeased with that. You have grieved the Spirit of God, because God is the giver of all authority. And you have to remember, all authority is going to have to stand before God. Why don't we just wait for Him to make the judgment there? It's fine to disagree, but I think the spirit and how we do it needs to be protected. And that's my issue. And so what does Michael do? He says, the Lord rebuke you. And we have Old Testament precedents for this. In the book of Zechariah, you have, first of all, Joshua the high priest who was cleansed, Zechariah chapter 3. And then you come over to chapter 4, and there it is speaking about the temple and God's working with Zerubbabel, the governor, and it's not going to be by might, not by power, but by God's spirit that he's going to redo these things. But listen, in Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to what? Oppose him. And see, when you are the accuser of the brethren, and when you revile people, you're doing the work of the devil. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. So if we have Michael, this great and powerful angel who watches over God's chosen people, not willing to bring blasphemy against the devil, then what does that tell you and me about our speech and how we need to live? Here's what you need to know. It's James 4, 7. This is so important to me. I'm a man who believes wholeheartedly that we need to be under authority. You know, on my Facebook page a few days, I shared what was happening in the Philippines. Priceless. Group of about 50 young people gathered together by Fel and Shally Sagadol. And they were teaching on being under authority. And they showed Pastor Kenny's video on that topic. And I just prayed for those 50 or so young people watching that they would get the concept, because you will turn this world upside down when you learn to get under authority. When you get under God's authority, when you get under church authority, when you get under government authorities, I'm just telling you, it's what we need today to turn this world upside down. And it's what we're called to do. And in James chapter 4 and verse 7, as we want to teach this message in the Philippines, you know, 8,500 miles away, and we want to teach it to our people home here, we want to teach it around the globe, it's this. Therefore, just as James 4, 7, submit to God, hupotasso, arrange yourself under God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I still remember going to a Bill Gothard seminar at about age 16, learning about God's authority structure and saying, you know what? I need to get under my parents' authority. You know what? I need to get under church authority. You know what? I need to get under my boss's authority. And I just started arranging myself under. And I'm just telling you, God just starts pouring out blessing. Because when we're under his authority, and for those of you who ignore the importance of even church membership, let me just say this to you. Do you remember the man in 1 Corinthians 5 in incest? Do you remember what his punishment, his judgment was? He got put out of the church. Yeah. When he had committed this act, and apparently the Corinthians would not judge him, Paul says, I'm absent in body, but I've made a decision that in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to put him out of the church, that he might be put over into Satan's domain. See, I always equate this to like being under the umbrella. You go out in the rain and you got things falling out there from the sky, and you're under the umbrella, you're protected. When you're under the authority that God has given to you, you are protected in the process. So whether that is the wife under the husband's authority, or whether that is us under the government authority. I don't know about you, I set my cruise control and I'm on the highway, and I see all these people wigging out every time they see, you know, one of those police cars with the radar gun there, and their blood pressure's go whoop, whoop, you know what I mean, all that stuff. And as soon as you get past that spot, what do they all do? Back on down the road. Okay? There's, you know, there are blessings just to being under authority. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's what you need to know. So you folks need to be figuring out, what are the authorities I need to get under? Where do I need to go and repent? How have I mishandled my family? How have I mishandled my view of the world and being under authority? God has created this world, my friend. He gives us a hierarchy. He says now we need to be under those authorities in order that we might be blessed by him. So we got point number two, respectfully. Speak to those in authority while standing on God's authority. And the third and final point, you knew there had to be 3 points, right? We are in Jude after all, okay. False teachers spew ignorant blasphemies while following their beastly instincts and will self-destruct. You know, I always try to do these things in 7 words or less. You can't do it in the book of Jude. I'm just telling you. Okay. Point three. False teachers spew ignorant blasphemies while following their beastly instincts and will self-destruct. Notice in verse 10 in Jude. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. So, what are the false teachers doing? It's a present tense verb. They're blaspheming even angels. Do you, anybody know what the angels are doing up there right now? Anybody know? See, I can tell you this, and I believe this by faith. The angels are here right now. 1 Peter 1:12 says that when the gospel is preached, that the angels desire to look into the things of the gospel. So they're sitting around, and they're amazed about grace and the word of God. And that's what it says in 1 Peter 1:12. They stoop down. They come in, they hear the things associated with the gospel. That's just so fascinating to me. But I can't tell you what the angels are doing. And to sit here and pretend that I, a man who is limited, and they're, you know, incorporeal beings, they can just travel and go back and forth without a body, we are limited. And we need to understand our limitation and not pretend that we are more than who we are. That's so very important in life. But these individuals blaspheme angels. And I'm just going to touch on this right now, but it's where we're going to end in Titus 3:2. Titus gives the command, Paul to Titus, that is, to speak evil of no one. Blaspheme no one. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? See, and what do these false teachers do? They act upon what they know naturally. The word naturally is only used once, and it basically means by instinct. They run by their instincts. Instead of being governed and directed by the word of God, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. God's not pleased with them. In 2 Peter 2:12, Peter writes, but these, like natural brute beast, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. 1 Corinthians 3:17 is your parallel there, because God will destroy those who try to destroy the church. Probably the implication of false teachers. But in closing, would you turn with me, please, over to the book of Titus. Titus, and I've got a memory verse for you to take on. Go past Timothy over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. I want you all there, please. This is a huge issue to me. It is such a big deal. I haven't always had perfect pastors over me. I've always been under a pastor. And even at times when I thought my pastor might be moving in the wrong direction, not because he was disobeying scripture or something, but just, you know what, I stayed right with him. Because God honors those who get under authority and stay there. And, you know, I'm not a self-appointed judge. I think that's what we have in our Christian community today. We have people not under authority who go around and they make their life out of evaluating everyone and everything, and somehow they have made themselves the experts. You all know what I'm talking about there? And they're all experts. They can always give you their opinions about everything. And, you know, it's foolishness. And God wants us to be under authority. And I stand up here today and preach as one who's been under authority and now know the responsibility of being in authority. But I know this, that unless you make a move and get yourself under the right authority, your life isn't going to do that much for God. It just doesn't. And in Titus chapter 3, Paul writes, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. You know, I listen to Christians all the time. Well, yes, speed limit is 55, but I can go another 7, 10, 12 miles an hour, and I won't get caught because that's just how they fix their radar, right? And you hear it all the time. And you hear Christians who can just cheat on their taxes, and they go, well, I'm entitled to this, and on and on and on and on. And where are we being subject to the authorities over us? See, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And verse 2, I want you to memorize. I want you to get this indelibly printed in your minds and your hearts where it says to speak evil. That's don't blaspheme no one. To speak evil of no one. That's what you need to master. See, it says in Matthew 12 and verse 36, words of Jesus, I say unto you, that every idle word men shall speak, they will give an account of it at the day of judgment. Is that sobering? Every idle word, everything that just people just blip out of their mouth so quickly and judgmentally, they're going to give an account of that at the day of judgment. So I want you to memorize that first part of the verse, to speak evil of no one. And next time when you're tempted to spew off blasphemy, may God bring this verse to your mind so that you speak with respect. And I'll give you Daniel as an example. Daniel served under nations. And even when he is put in the lion's den, remember, Darius is tricked. He's duped by his own staff, so to speak. And Daniel goes in the lion's den. And when Daniel came out, did what did he go? Hey, stupid king, God was able to protect me. Is that what he said? No, he speaks with the utmost of respect. And I think we need to learn how to do that again today in order to please God. So number one, I want you to memorize that, to speak evil of no one. Master that. Number two, I want you to just take time this week and evaluate your own life. Ask the simple question, am I under authority? And I'm just telling you, when I look at it, my congregation, when I evaluate my family, when I evaluate anything, I always start with me to ask if I'm the one who's out from under God's authority. Because I know if I am, then how can I expect anybody else to be under authority? Anybody know what I'm saying? Brethren, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So I'm encouraging you to do a wholesale, you know, take a total evaluation of your own life and to make sure that you're under the authorities that God would have you to be under. And if you haven't been, I just simply use this word, repent. Ask God to forgive you for being an independent spirit. And if you want to look at what's going on in your life and with your family and generationally, sometimes that's where we need to begin. And when you get that right and you get under authority, I can just tell you this, it's much easier to look at the people under you and say, now you need to be under authority. And when everybody's under authority, you got God's blessing flowing. Would you make that commitment? Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And I just have two simple questions. Number one, are you willing to memorize Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no one? Hands up if you're willing to do that. That's all I want you to do right there. Good. Number two, are you willing to evaluate your life to see if you're under the authorities you need to be under? Were you willing to do that? God bless you all. I so appreciate that. I appreciate that. Let's pray.